We do praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. By faith, we understand. By faith, we understand. There is one way and only one by which we understand the origins of the universe, and that is faith. We believe God. We value his written word above all else. In Genesis and other related texts of Scripture, we find a clearly stated account of the origin of the universe. The exact account, in fact, that God chose to have written down and faithfully passed on to every generation of humans for the past 3,500 years. But we are Americans, individualists, trailblazers. We want a say in things. Opinion matters. We live in a democracy, after all. The majority rules. From our toothpaste to our automobiles to our cell phone providers to restaurants to everything. We want choices, and if you want our business, you'd better give them to us. We want life laid out before us like a giant buffet where we decide what we want, when we want it. And this sometimes follows through with our approach to God and his word. Specifically this morning, when it comes to the origins of the universe. If we want to hang on to our various theories of origins, then you had better offer us an explanation that stays general and vague enough to allow us to do so. If we cannot let go of years of evolutionary theory and indoctrination, then you had better make a place for us on that big, wide table of religious ideas to accommodate our desires. But for any of us to come to an understanding of creation that fits God's ultimate reality, then we must believe God. We must trust his word. When it comes to biblical instruction and authority, too often we hedge and dodge and weave. We accommodate and we waffle. When it comes down to it, we believe what we want to believe, what we already believe, and what does not change our lifestyle, our career position, or our life direction. All at odds with a sovereign Lord who tells us that we should be prepared to lose everything to live the life that he offers. When we pick apart the message of God, please hear this, when we pick apart the message of God, we lose the message of God. When we pick and choose from our Bibles, we lose our way. I would like to read to you this morning Genesis 1, 1 through 23 from the message. You can read along in your Bibles if you want, but if just best way to do it, listen to Eugene Peterson. It is just excellent as he captures those first several verses in Genesis. First, this: God created the heavens and earth. All you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke, light, and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day, he named the dark night. It was evening, it was morning, day one. God spoke. Sky, in the middle of the waters, separate water from water. God made sky. He separated the water under sky from the water above sky, and there it was. He named sky the heavens. It was evening. It was morning. Day two. God spoke. Separate water beneath. Water beneath heaven, gather into one place. Land, appear. And there it was. God named the land earth. He named the pooled water ocean. God saw that it was good. God spoke. Earth, green up, grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree. And there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning, day three. God spoke, "Lights, come out. Shine in heaven's sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven's sky to give light to earth." And there it was. God made two big lights, the larger to take charge of day, the smaller to be in charge of night. And he made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth and oversee day and night, to separate light and dark. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning, day four. God spoke, "Swarm, ocean, with fish and all sea life. Birds, fly through the sky over the earth." God created the huge whales, all the swarm of life in the waters, and every kind and species of flying birds. God saw that it was good. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill oceans. Birds reproduce on earth. It was evening. It was morning. Day five. Isn't that powerful? That's what God spoke. And it was. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke, and the universe came into being. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I hope you heeded my advice last week and read over all those scriptures that were inside your study sheet. Powerful, powerful. I almost printed that again this week, but as you can see, we had plenty already, so we didn't do that. But very powerful. And the specific nature. Next week, we're going to look at day six, and I can hardly wait. But they're just in this. Now, we come to this. It's like, how does a human being on this planet really understand the origins of the universe? How does a person on this planet truly understand the origins of the universe? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance." Here, let me read this in the NIV. Very good. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Now verse 3, I'm back in ESV. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, if we could just hang there, and this is what stood out to me. How do we understand? To have a view of reality. See, everyone, we're very, the word is egocentric. Egocentric, and it's like we are the center of the universe. We all have our view. Every person has an opinion. Every person has a worldview, a perspective. How do we get that worldview? How do we get that perspective to match the ultimate reality before God? Because see, we can basically, and God gives us a choice. We can decide whatever we want. Don't you tell me. Don't you throw the Bible on me. I'll decide. I'll have my opinion. And you can. Right from the beginning, God gave us choices. Adam and Eve blew it, just like we do. You can. But one day, we will all be faced with the ultimate reality of being before a holy God. And we have to have that picture in mind. Now, with that picture in mind, how can we understand the origins of the universe that will still hold water, that will stand a view of life of the origins that will stand before the throne of a God who dwells in unapproachable light. The writer of Hebrews tells us, by faith, we understand. This is not just a blind faith. By faith means believing. Here in the Bible, when it says faith, it means believing God. It means trusting God. It means relying on God. Now, we are going to look at, in just a minute or two, some of the historical proofs. We're going to look at manuscripts, time in between writing, and all of these things for Scripture. See, we have proofs, but we don't have to have those. We do have them, but that's not what we rely on. That's not what will take us to understanding the ultimate view of reality before a holy God. It's very clear here. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. How do we understand? How do we break all the barriers of our minds, all of our personal thoughts, all of our prior indoctrination, all of our the cultural values, the societal pressure? How do we break through all of that? We make sure we're believing God above everything else. And I want us to know that we have a book, the holy book, the divine data, the information from God that is very reliable, very reliable, and we can prove it. We don't have to, but we can. Now, in your in your study sheets, and we folded these so you can turn it and you can hold it. We're not going to take a lot of time. I would encourage you to read through these. We're not going to take a lot of time, but instead of me just saying, oh, the Bible is so reliable, oh, the Bible, the historicity of the Bible, it is so solid, I want to give us, and it really will be just, it'll be powerful, I believe, but it'll be just a tip of the iceberg. Okay, now you'll see that chart on the right. What those are is all ancient writings, and it tells you when it was written, and when we have the earliest copy. See, these are the processes they go through. These are the processes they go through when they determine something's true or not. And they go back and they say, well, can we prove historically? Did it maintain its integrity? There's external witnesses, external testimony, internal testimony. But here's a good start for us. The author, when written, the earliest copy, the time span between it was written and the earliest copy, and the number of copies. Okay? So just generally keep that chart in mind. Now, on the left, under that earth with the notepad, and it says how many manuscript copies we have, how far removed they are in time from the originals, I want to draw a couple from our chart and compare it to a New Testament manuscript. From our chart, let's take a look at two in which we have name recognition. Plato. Plato's Tetralogies. Okay, it's an ancient writing. It was written between 427 and 347 B.C. Okay, now mark that down. Let's just say 400 B.C., okay? Just for the sake of making it easier. Our brains won't be too squeezed with the math. Okay, with the earliest copy being A.D. 900. Okay, now this was written, we're going to approximate 400 B.C. The earliest copy, the earliest manuscript we have is A.D. 900. How many years is that? Somebody throw it out there to me. 1,300 years. That's 1,300 years. Okay, and people accept it. Okay, Aristotle. This writing, I don't know which particular one or if it's his writings in general, written 384 to 322 B.C. with the earliest copy being in A.D. 1100. So the time between the earliest copy and the original is what? 1400 years. That's a long time. When did Columbus sail the ocean blue? 1492, right? So that was like 524 years ago. My math right there, about 524 years ago. 1400 years ago, 1100 years ago, but the distances between these. Now let's go Well, let me read something. Let's go right here to this little box. Compare New Testament. We'll give one example here, the John Rylands manuscript. It's a partial manuscript of the Gospel of John. It was written about AD 80 to 90. So it was written about 50 to 60 years after the crucifixion of Christ. Okay, with the earliest copy being what? AD 120. How many years in between? Well, if you go with 80 to 120, it'd be 40. If you go with 90 to 120, it would be 30. You follow what I'm saying? From the earliest when it was written to the earliest copy, wasn't 1,100 years. It wasn't 1,400 years. It was 30 to 40 years. Okay, let me read something to you, a general overview on the New Testament. The New Testament was written in the first century AD, probably completed by AD 100. There are some 20,000 manuscripts in existence. Okay, this was the other thing that I left off. Okay, sorry, just pause. Go back to our chart. You see Plato, go to the big chart. The number of copies of that Plato's tetralogies, there were 7. The number of copies of the Aristotle writing that we referred to, there were 5. And if you look at the note, it was of any one work. So there's 5, there's 7. The New Testament, how many did I say there were? 20,000 manuscripts. Now, this is not entire New Testaments. This is, some of them are mostly completed. Some of them, like the John Rylands manuscript, the earliest one probably that we have. It's part of the Gospel of John. But see, we have, well, let me finish reading this and then I'll get over to the other. The New Testament was written in first century AD. There are some 20,000 manuscripts in existence. The earliest textual evidence we have was copied 100 years after the original. In contrast, Caesar's Gallic Wars were written in the first century BC. There are only 10 manuscripts in existence. The earliest textual evidence we have was copied 1,000 years after the original. Aristotle's Poetics was written in the 4th century BC. There are only 5 manuscripts in existence. The earliest textual evidence we have was copied 1,400 years after the original. What you have, and you've got more documentation here, and again, it really touches the tip of the iceberg, but it's really good stuff. What you have then with the New Testament, you have the writings of the early church fathers and where they're quoting these verses. And you say, well, that's not the Bible. What good would that do? Well, you just picture you have all these various authors. Well, the New Testament could be put together just from their writings. And then you have ancient translations like the Septuagint and the Vulgate and the, I can't think of the Syrian Coptic or something like that. And you say, well, those weren't original autographs. How does that help? Well, because they are translations of that. And what you do is then you interconnect them and you see if there's a consistency. You follow what I'm saying? So you have all of these different sources, and there's been all this thousands and thousands and thousands of man hours put together comparing, translating and comparing. Does that give you somewhat of an idea? It's somewhat different, same basic test for the Old Testament. Does that give you, when I say then, we don't have to have proofs that the Bible's God's word, but we do have them. That's not what we hang on to. By faith we understand by the word of God, he brought the universe into existence. But we do have those proofs. 3,500 years, get that in mind, because that's going to take you all the way back to 1500 BC when Moses put together Genesis. Okay, now, don't let me forget to fill in a little bit about Moses being the author of the Pentateuch and that, but I just want you to understand the divine watching over, the providence of God from generation to generation passed on 3,500 years. And there are so few variants or what we might call mistakes that it's laughable. It's like Norman Geisler comes up with like 99.9% probability, something like that. 3,500 years. We can't tell a story to each other and go around the room and get it right, can we? Do you see the significance of that? And people say, well, you know, oh, that's just ancient writing. Well, it's better verified than any. There's nothing that compares. There's no close second. Now, we don't have to have that. Because God will speak to us and we will know in our hearts this is the word of God. But we do have it. It's the same thing with scientific proofs. We don't have to have scientific proofs, but they are there. And those of you who have been following the Answers in Genesis seminar, you know that. See, we have complete confidence, but you know the only way we have this confidence is when we believe God. So when we say, in the beginning, we read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know how you have complete confidence in that? When you're living by that very word. That very word, the word of God, when it is our rule, it is our life. We are living by the words of God. So we know wherever God goes and instructs us, we know it's the word of God. And we mentioned last week, it's the greatest and interactive communication. It's the dynamic of it is we read it, we understand it, we hear God, we live those words. 3,500 years ago, Moses put together, now we'll get to Moses. You've heard of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. You'll see in the New Testament, you'll see them refer to the writings of Moses. They're speaking of the Pentateuch, the Torah. Okay, Moses, they believe, did write Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, though, is, well, let's find our study sheet. Let's find that note. In okay, just turn to the, you can find it. I can't tell you where to find it, but Moses is the author. So if creation, if we go by Bishop Usher, James Usher, and it's very realistic. He was a brilliant man, and he reckoned the earth was that God formed the earth like 4004 BC. I know some of us would say, well, how could he get it down to the year? Well, he went back through genealogies. There was extensive research. But let's just go with 4000. Moses' time was around 1500, so that's 2,500 years, 2,500 years. Moses wasn't there. So how did he get that information? Well, in the middle of the page, if you found it, it's like with the day timer icon at the top, it says Moses is the author. Well, there are three possibilities. He received it by direct revelation from God. Okay, God just spoke to him, said, Moses, I need to catch you up here. We need to have a meeting. I need to brief you because you need to get this down so you can pass it on. So Dave Scott and Lee Scott and Ron Bricker and Jeanette Wickard, they can hear these things in 2016. So I need to give you a briefing, and he could just have spoken it to Moses and he could have written it down. He could have received it by oral traditions. And a lot of communication in ancient times was done that way. They wrote, but they also did communicate a lot orally. And sometimes the songs were for that purpose. And that's how they remembered the words, because they were put to music. They were put to rhyme. Or he could have took actual written records from the past that way back when, and they've been keeping records, and they passed it on and passed it on and passed it on. It's not a consensus how that happened. And we don't know that. But we do know that Jesus gave Moses the credit for Genesis. We do know that Jesus affirmed that he was not the author, strictly speaking, because he was a compiler and put that together. Okay? And he could have used all three of those. He could have used all three of those. We don't really have to know all of that. But if nothing else, we can see the consistency. The Masoretic text, the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have, so let's say you've got, we've got all this Old Testament, we've got all this documentation, these manuscripts, and we're going along, And they're dated, you know, AD 300 or whatever it was. And then, lo and behold, 1940-something or whenever it was, the Dead Sea Scrolls are discovered. Well, why would that be so significant? Because there were so much of the Old Testament on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Would it match? These that we've been previously basing our scriptures on, these ancient scripts, would they match? And it was just amazing. Yes, they did. That's what I'm trying to say. So we had hundreds of years in between the new discovery. There was, we have every reason to believe. We don't have to have that, but we do have it. We don't have to have scientific proofs, and no one has all the scientific proofs. And if it's observable science, then the things that we do actually see. But see, one thing with evolutionary theory, people say, well, I believe in evolution. It's got to be objective. You've got to be able to observe it. Well, it's like Ken Ham has pointed out in our Answers in Genesis. They weren't there when God created the world. You can't observe the past. It's different. It's historical science that is valid. If you apply valid principles, as Dr. Donald Chittick shared, I shared an excerpt, audio excerpt one day, though we all have our biases. We all have our biases. The information's coming in. What will we do with that information? We can shape it and form it to come up with our view. You can. You can shape it. You can take the information and you can make it say whatever you want to fit your data model. But will it fit the ultimate reality when you're standing before a holy God who dwells in unapproachable light? To understand in that way, the universe came into being is by faith. Okay? God spoke and the universe came into being. God spoke and formed and filled the earth and saw that it was good. In 5 days, God formed the earth and filled it with light, sun and moon, plant life, and filled the water and the sky with swarms of swimming, flying creatures. Let me read this because Kent Hughes just stated it so well. You'll see. You say, Dave got a little wild with these color crayons, you know, on this. What I wanted to express was this paradise that God created. And it's been cursed for, well, about most of the time it's been in existence, about 6,000 years, for the most of that. And we still see the beauty that we do. But we need to get a glimpse, because when we get to chapter 3, when we understand what we've lost, it will help us to understand our sin problem. See, all from the very beginning, Genesis, from chapter 1, helps us to understand the sin problem of all humans. Not just till when you get to chapter 3. We need to understand this paradise. And so, yeah, I like colors and things anyway. I think you know that by now, and illustrating things. But I couldn't even touch it. God just said, fill the sky with all these variety of birds. Fill the earth with all of these creatures. Fill the water with swarms and swarms of living, swimming creatures. Let me read Kent Hughes's comments here. So good. God had formed the world in 3 days, and now in 3 parallel days, he had wonderfully filled it with the light of the sun and moon, and stars and trees and plants and creatures of the deep and the winged creatures of the sky and a zoo of wondrous earth-treading beasts. Now, those will come with man next week in day 6. So we're not there to the earth-treading beasts yet. The seas literally swarmed with living things, the monsters of the deep. There were whales, sharks, leviathan, swordfish reigned amid schools of tuna and dolphin and thousands of lesser, colorful, finned creatures, many unknown until the 20th century. And above, an ornithologist's delight filled the skies. Eagles, cormorants, ravens, gulls, geese, ducks, woodpeckers, finches, cardinals, indigo buntings. The skies and seas teemed with astonishing variety, all from the mind of God. Whose God are we talking about here? We're talking about our God, aren't we? This is our God. The waving, undulating, beauties seen first by the sea diver and the gliding iridescent arrays of the heavens exist because of God's thought and at his pleasure. And God saw that it was good. Did I give you a little glimpse of it? So when we read those verses, we read the Sunday school where I tried to capture paradise in just a brief excerpt. And that Walt Disney feeling, but it, beyond anything, folks, if we got a 10% glimpse of creation before humans brought the curse upon it, we would just be totally amazed and awed. We would bow down and worship. Amazing, astounding God who cares for us. This is the same God who wants us to understand his word, to obey his word, to keep his word. God spoke the universe into being, and his eternal power and divine nature are clearly and continuously displayed and perceived. That's our third point this morning. God spoke the universe into being, and his eternal power and divine nature are clearly and continuously displayed and perceived. And we'll take just a few minutes, but I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Because as we're going through Genesis, I want us to see that this isn't just an isolated, well, here's creation. We see the scripture speaks of creation all through. We see in the Psalms, and God said, I laid the foundations. I brought this into being by the breath of my mouth. All the way to the end where we looked at last week, he's going to bring a new heavens and a new earth. But not only do we have the scriptural testimony, but we have the scripture telling us to look at the sky, to the choir master, a psalm of David, Psalm 19:1. The heavens do what? Declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, his craftsmanship, one of our translations says. Day to day pours out speech. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Basically, the psalmist said, there aren't words. You don't hear the words, but you do hear the message. The glory of God, and we still see his hand in creation. Well, it doesn't end there. It's even more than that. If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. Okay. For although they knew God, they... Oh, no. Back. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. It's still evident. It's very evident, a creator. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And then it goes on to say, those who choose, see, there's, you choose to believe God, by faith we understand, or you choose not to believe God, and then just go ahead and continue reading there in Romans 1. They thought they were wise, they became fools, their understanding became darkened. Why? Because they chose a reality that did not fit God's ultimate reality. And it can be very impressive. And we can have a line of credentials behind our name. It can all seem so right. And there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but the end thereof is the way of death. Because that worldview, that perspective of life, that understanding of our origin before the throne of God will not hold. We have the choice, though. We do have the choice. We don't have to have scientific proofs. We don't have to have all the manuscript evidence. In fact, I would say, make sure you're not just leaning on all of that. Make sure you're... Because see, this thing of by faith we understand, that's not isolated only to the creation of this world. That this thing, this by faith we understand, it's not isolated to only understanding origins. It's to understanding everything. Do you want the reality of your life to stand firm and true when one day, and you will stand before God, when one day you stand before God, do you want to stand before Him in complete truth? You want your feet to be on a solid rock. We live lives of faith, not sight. Paul tells us, doesn't he? We live by faith, not by sight. We do see things. There are things that we see that can substantiate, but that's not what we go for. By faith, we understand. Amazing Genesis. I don't know if we'll ever get out of chapter 1, but it's going to be a good study. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this, your powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen.